which is always nice. So good evening. It's nice to be back to Spring Road to visit and see some old friends and talk a little bit about endurance. So we'll have the chance probably in another month to be back. Yeah, Bob Eckleberry, Penny's dad, is going to come in town, and so we'll be visiting with him a few Sundays from now. So we're looking forward to being that. We have a lot of great memories from here. It's hard not to think about endurance and having two daughters and what that causes. So for those that don't know, Madison is now 21, and she will graduate in August. And pretty close, about a month from now, with her RN. And we'll kick her out. I mean, she'll move on to a job. And Marissa is 17, will be a senior this year. So if you think time doesn't travel fast, it really does. So, but we're very proud of them and the young ladies that they are. And but tonight we're here to talk about endurance, to talk about a life beyond amazing, to talk about what it means to just kind of push through and pursue. I would like to kind of at the beginning kind of make sure I get this out front because I'm a little concerned. What I don't want tonight to sound like is pop psychology, a Nike commercial. Endurance means you just got to do it because that's what it is, because the reality is sometimes life is tough, right? Just praying for Allison and what she's going through and what journeys that each of us may be on through our lives, that, you know, sometimes we just want to say, have faith and you can do it, or smile and be happy all the time. But that's not really what I think God calls us to do. Because I think God wants to walk with us on the journeys that we're on. He won't leave us behind. He'll carry us. He'll help us through. But God doesn't abandon us. And that's kind of tonight what I would like to talk about, as we kind of review Dr. Jeremiah's chapter on endurance and a life beyond amazing. So in Psalm 13, it says, "How long? How long, Lord, will you continue to ignore me? How long will you pay no attention to me? How long must I worry and suffer in broad daylight? How long will my enemy gloat over me? Look at me, answer me. O Lord my God, revive me, or else I will die. Then my enemy will say, I have defeated him. Then my foe will rejoice because I am upended." How many of you have had similar thoughts or conversations about something you're going through? How many of you said, how long must we go through this? How long must we endure whatever our journey puts before us? I think most of us have been there one time or the other. We're just saying, hey, how long, God, does this have to go on? So what Robin promised me, we'd have interaction. He said, I can't lecture. So what does endurance mean to you? Anybody?
Well, with regards to what you said, how long will it go on? Mm-hmm. My point of view is it's not good to ask such questions.
Okay. You can take that up with David. But yeah, that can be a challenging. It's like praying for patience. Not always the best thing to do. But what does endurance mean?
One thing it can mean is never giving up.
Okay. Never giving up. Anybody else?
Stay on the treadmill.
Or the hamster wheel. Keep going in circles, right? Sometimes it feels like there's a lot of motion, but there's no movement. Did you know, or would you believe, that Americans now are freaked out and desperately seek to escape the news? Can you believe that?
Yes.
Last fall, the American Psychological Association found that almost two-thirds of Americans listed the state of the nation as their primary source of stress. Above both money and work, more than half believe that America was at its lowest point in history. Almost 70% of all Americans feel a sense of news fatigue, according to the Pew Research Center. The nation's emotional exhaustion even makes an appearance in a recent enterprise rental car survey. When the company surveyed more than 1,100 Americans about their summer travel plans, the top three reasons given for traveling were stress, the news, and the political climate. Anybody watch cable news? Anybody give it up? Try to, yeah. But I think sometimes in our world that there's a lot of stressors that come at us. Some of them are self-induced, some of them are from the outside, some of them are what we live through or what we're going through. And I think in today's society, we're so used to electronics, right? Everybody has, or most people have a phone, has apps, and you can find out any type of information you want. You can get directions. Did you know that you can even have Uber Eats bring you food from a restaurant that has a drive-thru? We were at Popeyes a couple weeks ago. I'm like, really? There's a drive-thru? Why can't you? I mean, you've got to call and get somebody. But we want everything now. We want everything now. We want everything yesterday. And I think that adds to our stress. And it can limit our endurance, because endurance means time, right? Endurance means it's something that happens not immediately, but it happens over time. So we have to build a little bit of time into what we're doing to get strength to push us through. Dr. Jeremiah says God wants to infuse us with a can-do attitude, with a supernatural endurance, perseverance, and resilience. You and I cannot give up, not for a moment. So endurance means to hold out against, to sustain without impairing or yielding, to bear without resistance, or to bear with patience. The fact of or power of enduring or bearing pain or hardship, and it is the ability or strength to continue or last, especially despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions. That's the definition of endurance. And if you go back to what Dr. Jeremiah says, that God wants to infuse us with that can-do attitude, that doesn't mean everything's going great. That doesn't mean, you know, in the American philosophy of long-term planning of 30 seconds, you got to get over it. But he wants us to understand that we can get through because he is with us. But he also wants us to be people of resilience. Anybody know what resilience means?
Bouncing back.
Yeah.
I want to make a comment on your stress of the political climate.
Sure.
It's almost like that's a background stress.
Right.
But when something like what's going on with Allison occurs, or you lose a child, or your child has a serious illness, that really tests you. And all those that background fades into,
yes, should absolutely get a little balance, right? Yeah. But I think, and part of the challenge in today's social media is everybody wants to comment, everybody wants to, you know, accept. Yes, yep. They're afraid of what Robin used earlier was a little bit of silence, a little bit of quiet time, to kind of get away from that. But resilience is that. It is that ability to bounce back. Psychologists have identified some of the factors that make someone resilient. Among them are a positive attitude, optimism, the ability to regulate emotions, the ability to see failure as a form of helpful feedback. And even after misfortune, resilient people are blessed with such an outlook that they are able to change course and soldier on. Change course and soldier on. Resilience. I get to work with a lot of millennials or Gen Zs or whatever you want to call them, but folks that are under 25 years of age. And I think some of the things that they struggle with, or we struggle with them, is there's a lack of resilience. You know, in the last 90 days, I've had two people that work for me not be able to go do something because at age 20 they're on medication to deal with anxiety. Now, I understand I am not discounting it, and it's probably the right thing to do. But you kind of have to wonder, what is it in our society that says, you know, let's go for a pill, or let's go for the app, or let's go for whatever the quick fix is? Is it something that you can work through? You know, is it something that you can bounce back? How many people have had something go wrong in their life? How many people have failed? Okay, how many people have survived failure? Right? But I think if you go back and you look at that resilience piece, that they're able to bounce back, that positive attitude, that optimism, I say that's probably part of hope. And I think those are people that probably, hopefully, like us, see that life is more than just who I am. You know, a lot of the struggle today is people are either not brought up in a religious house or walking away from religion. They're assuming the role of God for themselves, and they find that when there are troubles, that there's no depth to them being their own God. That is a huge struggle. But I think the optimism comes in knowing that there is someone else, or there is a greater power, that there is a God who loves us that can kind of get us through. So think about that. Think about hope. On page 64, he says, Dr. Jeremiah says, "For me, the problems that are the toughest to overcome are the problems that never seem to get solved. The ones that keep coming back. And I believe we must become men and women of resilience and endurance." So he gives us some steps to consider. And the first one is embrace your adversity. Why would we want to embrace our diversity or adversity? Why would we want to do that? Why do we want to embrace? Is that okay to wander? Why would we want to embrace our adversity?
It normally teaches you a lesson of some sort.
Okay.
Maybe painful.
Usually.
Builds character.
Builds character?
Yeah.
Yeah. Why else?
Diversity helps you.
Right.
And it helps, you know, if you find the diverse differences, mm-hmm. then those differences can help you because you don't have the abilities. They have the abilities to help, and we can help each other. And that's what it's all about, biblical.
Yep, good point.
You have to accept it, that it actually is happening, and believe that it's happening. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes you deny it or push it away. You just have to embrace it because it's there.
There's a cliche floating around. If it doesn't kill you, it'll make you stronger.
Okay.
And very few things kill you, actually. You think they're going to.
Right.
Sometimes. It could be a test or a final mm-hmm. or something. Back in the day when I was in school, way back.
Yep. But that's true. It does make us stronger. If you don't embrace your adversity, how do you know where you want to go? Right? So, you know, in the military, we talked and some of our planning concepts about, you know, do you know your situation, right? Do you know where you are? Do you know what you have? And then we use a fancy term called this desired end state, which means given where I am and given what I have, at the end of that, this is my desired end state. But if you don't embrace where you are and you don't find out where you are, How are you going to get off the treadmill, right? To make progress, to move forward. So I think that's a very wise thing to say, is we have to, you know, are we in a time of high? Are we in a time of lows? And what are the challenges that we're facing? You know, take a moment to reflect. How do you embrace your adversity? How many of you know that adolescence now goes to 27 years of age? Let me say that one more time. Adolescence now goes to roughly 27 years of age. In the United States. Yeah. Problems of the first world, right? That's a scary thought, because I deal with a lot of people that are under the age of 27. But
about 30 years ago, I heard Patrick Mead say adolescence goes to 30, so I'm
yeah.
surprised.
Yeah. Patrick's always ahead of the curve.
Sure, so
yeah. Yeah. kids will make that, but they say a lot of it's just because in our society, we don't have to become adults. We're not dealing with some of the challenges. We kind of move forward and we pass on to the next grade. We get the right test. We move along. We don't face a lot of adversity in our society, so people don't know how to deal with that. One of the sad things, I think, I've been in my current position just about a year and 3 months, and in that year and 3 months, I've had to deal with two different suicides, all under the age of 30, and both were surprises. And you got to go, why? And there's no answer. There just isn't. But in our conversations and our training, we kind of talk about it has become almost okay to use that as an out. And that's a scary thought, because there's so much more to life than that. But I think when people are challenged, but I think that's the reality of the world we're living in. I think part of the reason is we go back to the concept of I am my own God. I have all my answers. I can do everything I want. I have the right phone. I have the right cable. I have the right car. I have the right house. But ultimately, when things go wrong, I can't get through it because I'm relying only on myself. So instead of dealing with it, I escape. And I can tell you, and you all probably know better than I, that solves no problem for anybody.
You said a kind of interesting thing, though, with your statement there is I. Mm-hmm. We always tend to leave God out.
Right.
And what's His plan when we do have that adversity of, God, what do you take me, help me to listen to your plan and take me down the right path that you have me to take?
So I paid Mark for that statement because that transitioned us right into the next section is, to know where you want to go, you have to know where you are. You need to know where your strength and hope comes from. And Dr. Jeremiah says you got to surround yourself with champions. Right? So what does that mean, surround yourself with champions? Does that mean go down to Ohio State and hang out at the football field? It's not going to Cleveland, Ohio, hang out with the Browns. But
I found an interesting thought when I was reading this section. Mm-hmm. Romans 15:4. There the writer says that if you study the history of the Bible, it will give you endurance because of the hope that you find there.
Exactly true. Because of the hope that you find there. So if we are not meant to be in isolation. We are meant to be in community. We are meant to be like this. We are meant to share our troubles, whether it's a small group, whether it's your congregation, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your whoever those people are that you go to, because I think we all have them. But I think Dr. Jeremiah's point is, surround yourself with champions. You know, we're not called to be alone. The model of the first century church was that community, was that togetherness. They met how often in the first century? In Acts, what did they say? They met daily. And what did they do daily? Prayed, broke bread, spent time in community. Of course, different time, probably some self-preservation, because they could identify themselves. But still, importantly, they weren't out there alone. And we're not to be alone. And I think when we're not alone, we have people that we can turn to and talk to, and we have people that will challenge us and help our thinking, then it helps us embrace that adversity and get better. But I think that there's a caution. So in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 5, it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Listen, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you at all. And I testify again to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the law. You are trying to be declared righteous by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit by faith we wait expectantly for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision carries any weight. The only thing that matters is faith working through love. And I know what you're asking. Matt, what does that have to do with anything? Because we're not talking about circumcision, right? But talks about stand firm and do not be subject to the yoke of slavery. Because in verse 7, he asks a question. And I think that's a question that builds upon where we are in this section of Dr. Jeremiah's book and where we are next. It says in verse 7, you were running well, but who prevented you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast makes the whole batch of dough rise, and I am confident the Lord will accept no other view. But the one who is confusing you will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. So I think what they're warning us is we need to be in community, right? We need to have fellow believers around us, and we need to have people that help make us strong. But we got to be very careful about being around people that are toxic, people that are bad for us, because that starts us to go in a direction and to do things that we probably shouldn't do. All right? So you have a challenge, and you need to find a way to get through whatever you're living through. And I'll try not to step on your toes, but do you go to the Bible? Or do you go to the Bible, the bottle? Right? Who are your friends? Who do you hang around with? Where do they find their hope? Where do they find their solace? Are they doing the things that are right? Are we lifting each other up in love, or are we finding ways to avoid pain by numbing ourselves? And that I think, is a struggle. So it's important that we embrace our adversity. It's important that we are in community, that we don't do it alone. But I think it is very important that we don't be involved with things that take us down the wrong path. For you are called for freedom, brothers and sisters, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but through love serve one another. So we need to practice love. Being in part of that community, we can practice love and we can know what that's about. And then next, Dr. Jeremiah says we have to find our passion and pursue it. But I have a problem, right? I'm struggling with something, and you're telling me that I got to be in community, and now you're telling me I got to do what? Find something that I'm passionate about and do it? But I just want to sulk here in the corner, right? No comments from Penny, but I want to sit in my recliner, I want to be on my iPad, I don't want to be bugged. That's me, by the way. But we're called to do something a little better than that. So here's a question for you. What breaks your heart? I would say if you look out there, that India breaks the heart of Spring Road. Right? And you're serving something greater than yourself. You're putting your energy into something. And I think you kind of said it when we walked in tonight. Only in America would all this excess be for sale? Right? But what's your passion? Is it running? Is it biking? Is it driving your wife crazy? Again, that's what I do. But is it serving others? But find that, because I think as you begin to ride that treadmill and you begin to find other people to focus on, maybe your problems don't seem as bad because you're not spending time just focusing on that. And then next he says, get rid of what's holding you back. And one of the things he talks about is creeping unbelief. What does that mean? What do you think Dr. Jeremiah means? Creeping unbelief can hold you back.
Yeah,
Christ is Christ and God is God.
Yeah. Yeah. I think you're right. Now, we all have that way, right? We all have, you know, God, are you near? God, are you far? God, you know, we kind of ride that wave. But yeah, creeping unbelief. You know. Just to continue our line of depressing you tonight, right? Depending on what study you read, 2 out of 3 kids that graduate high school that grow up in a church will not stay in the faith. Because they leave church, they leave home, they go to college, and they're introduced to different philosophies. And yet they may never darken the church again. Anybody familiar with the term nuns? N-O-N-E-S's? The nuns?
Yeah.
What's a nun?
I'm not sure, but I think it's somebody who doesn't believe in anything.
Okay.
Nothing. No religion.
Kind of close. What's a nun? Basically, the non-affiliated, right? They've just kind of, maybe they have from in the past been involved in the church, but and there's a growing number of society, they're just like, I'm done. I'm just going to go home and play in the backyard or something. But they walk away from faith, which is very sad. And I think kind of where we get to the end, and I promise that there's an end, when we get to the end of this, we'll talk about what we can do to maybe help that. But nuns are a very real thing. Nuns are those that say, I don't need God, I don't need faith, I can do it myself. And that is a struggle. But again, if you surround yourself with those people, if you are around and you're not, you know, building yourself up and building others up and finding those positive relationships, that those nuns can do what Dr. Jeremiah says, is we got to get rid of what's holding you back. Can people be toxic? Can people be toxic? Can Christians be toxic? Yeah. Why? Because we're failed human beings.
You know, I hear a lot of this stuff, like what you're saying.
Huh?
I can follow along with you. But I think, are we not accentuating the negative? That when we look at what Christ has done, he's always accentuated the positive.
Mm-hmm.
You talk about kids falling away after they go to college.
Right.
Well, if you've trained them up that you've got to do it my way and nobody else's way, you've got nobody to think for yourself, they're going to go away.
Right.
But if you bring that mind, nurture it, let it make their own decision, help them out where they're struggling. Yeah, then they go to college and those introductory classes may change the kids' viewpoints in a lot of ways. But as the Bible teaches us, train up a child the way that's right.
And I think you're right on point. I think as we walk through this, we'll find that that's kind of where we end up. But we're human beings, right? We're dealing with adversity, and we sometimes have a tendency to focus on what's the negative as a society, or what we don't like, or, you know, the coffee's not hot enough, the food wasn't fast enough, what, pick it, right? You know, and a lot, when we do leadership development with the staff that I work on, one of my favorite models right now is, how many people know what the television show Chopped is? Anybody know what Chopped is? Anybody can tell me real quick, how does Chopped work? How does Chopped, the television show Chopped, work? Never heard of it. What is Chopped?
It's a cooking
show.
And your food is judged. You have so many, right? You have basket items. Say 3 items that are put in a mysterious basket. They open it up and you have to cook a meal within 30 minutes. And then your meal is judged. The worst meal, obviously, is
loses.
Chopped.
Right. I explain it this way, and this is the leadership perspective of the show Chopped. They give you a basket of ingredients that you don't know what's in there, And then when you don't make the right gourmet meal, the three judges rip you apart and tell you everything that you did wrong in that 30 minutes that you had to cook some mysterious meat in a basket that you've probably never seen before. And then they say, you're chopped, get off the shelf. That's a long way of saying I think that's a lot of what society is anymore. We all want to be the food critic, right? We all want to, I want to tell you, Brady, what's wrong with you. And you want to tell me what's wrong with me, but we need to focus, I think, more on Scripture, right? So if you watch Chopped, yeah, go ahead.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, go.
I was going to speak on, like, when I see people my age leaving the church, mm-hmm. it's not that they weren't trained in doctrine of what's right. A lot of them know what's right, but a lot of people my age are seek to be entertained and seek to be given what they want. That when church is no longer about them, they freak out and they're like, oh, this is not fun for me anymore, so I'm not going to be a part of it. We don't have a lot of people who are focused outwardly to see, oh, maybe this plan or maybe God's will is not that I am entertained. Maybe God's will is that I go, I give my 100% and serve the people around me. And so I think there's a bit of both. You have to train kids up in the way that they should go, but also teach them the beauty of the church and what it was made for. Okay. It's not so that you're happy all the time, and it's not for you to criticize all the time. It's so that you can come, give your heart, and say, what can I do?
Right.
What can I do here to serve other people? And I think a lot of people, just that I've talked to, they're my age,
do you want the mic?
So. I think fellowship is a key ingredient.
Yep.
I saw some statistics at one time, and I don't know, I forget what they were. But a lot of folks that move, they leave the community, they mm-hmm. leave their circle of fellowship, and the statistics are pretty high that those folks drift away from the church.
Yep. Because that lack of community. I think those are all great points, because you know, when you go back to what he says, what breaks your heart, or what passion do you have? Are you willing to step out and beyond yourself? Instead of that self-focus and that self-pity, are you willing to find a way to serve? Are you willing to step out and, you know, greet people at the door or pass communion, whatever it is, teach a Bible class, or just come alongside someone and love on them? Because there's a lack of fellowship. So we talk bad about millennials and the Gen Z, the Generation Z that's out there, right? They're always on their phone. They're always on social media. They're always chatting back and forth. But like I said, in what I do, I work with a lot of young folks that are new to the military. They're under the age of 20, you know, 21. And you know what? Do you know what I think they crave the most?
Love.
Love. One-on-one interaction. How's your day?
Busy.
Did anything fun last night?
Yeah.
Right? I'm an old guy. I'm an old lieutenant colonel. Right? Who wants to talk to me? But I find when I walk around my organization, when I make this human contact, that sense of community, that sense of fellowship, that sense of belonging, that sense of beyond myself makes a difference. So how do we build endurance in people? How do we work through adversity? How do we make a difference? It's one-on-one.
Get my mind in gear.
You're good.
This last year, I've had a lot of tragedy in my life. Friends, that passed away. The first one was, I'll keep this all short that way, 104-year-old aunt passed away. After the services and everything, the church provided a meal for the family. Simple. Do we think anything about it? How many of us in that same situation go there, enjoy it, and say nothing? I got back home. I sent them a letter. Thank you. Whether it was a ministry or not, I prayed. That's what we're overcome all this adversity. If you be in the military, you might remember a few years back. I say few, it might be down to 20 by now.
I was still there.
The situation in Poland.
Yeah.
You remember how that word got throughout the nation? A group of men called Amen Ministry. Mm-hmm. What is the Amen Ministry? American military evangelizing nations. And look where it went. You know, we need to. We can come back to the tragedies here in the weather recently. Mm-hmm. Churches that put together semi-rates, send people down to these areas, Houston, to help them rebuild. Man, can we not get involved one way or the other? Either financially or, hey, I'm not doing nothing now. I'm laid off.
Right.
Many, many ways. What I'm feeling, and I think you're right with what you're saying, I imagine. If there is a lot of this negativism in the world today, how can we be that light that's put on a candle that only see?
I think that's where we end up as the best question that we can talk. Well, then we'll talk a little bit about that as we go. But, you know, we talked about you know, finding your fat passion and pursuing it, get rid of what's holding you back, and maybe it is the negativity, maybe it is not understanding what the blessing of the church is, right? Maybe it's that we're focused too much on ourselves and we're not focused on serving and giving to others. So we surround ourselves with people who lift us up or who want to work with you as you lift them up. Open your heart in your conversations. And this is what Dr. Jeremiah says. Open your heart and your conversations to talk about God, about faith and scripture. When you do this, God will give you the discernment to know which relationships to pursue and which to move on from. Remember, I talked about the two suicides we've dealt with in the last year or so. But in that time frame, beyond the suicides, six different deaths within my organization. And I can tell you there's a difference between going to, and you know, you go to the funeral for a believer, it's one way, right? But to go sit with a family who feels they're at the end and never to be seen again, there's no hope, is devastating. Of the six, four were very depressing because there was no joy. There was no thought of reunion. There was no thought of, you know, that they thought the grave was it. But we have that secret recipe, I think, that helps people get through those times by serving, by giving, by being an example. So next he talks about, I think Todd, you mentioned that earlier, don't ever think about quitting, right? How many people have run a marathon? Half a marathon? More than a mile? Okay. More than five? Have you ever wanted to stop? Yeah. Yeah. But you keep going, right? You know, one foot in front of the other, one foot in front of the other, and now you're at an eighth of a mile. I'm a slow runner. and now you're at a half a mile, but it builds over time, and you go, and you don't run a marathon overnight, you don't run one the first time out, but you have a goal and you keep going towards the goal. I think where he starts, where Dr. Jeremiah starts this book, this chapter is, yeah, embrace, know what your adversity is. But from there, he's like, my words, not his, but get over yourself. But you can only get over yourself if you have somebody to hold on to. And that is the hope that we have in Jesus, right? That is the hope that brings us through. So we don't ever think about quitting, and we never stop achieving or never stop believing. Makes a good song. Don't stop believing. But in Colossians 2, it says, my goal is that their hearts, having been knit together in love, may be encouraged, and that they may have all the riches that assurance brings and their understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will deceive you through arguments that sound reasonable. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your morale and firmness of your faith in Christ. You know, a lot of times, people of faith have struggles. And unfortunately, a lot of times, fellow believers will look at them and say, well, if you only had more faith. Well, if you only believed a little harder. Well, if you only. And I'm a firm believer that God meets us where we are. And God knows where our faith is. And if there are times that we can't walk through a church door because of what's going on in our life, I think God will meet us there. Because God's helping us build that endurance, right? God's helping us understand that we're not alone, that He is with us. I will carry you. You know, it was so cool in the 70s, but how many people remember the poem? Was it Footsteps? Footprints? Footprints. And what's the story behind Footprints? Right? I looked back and I saw one.
One set of footprints. And why did you abandon me?
He carries me. Right? Right? So I'm getting older. You can tell. But you know, one of my favorite personal images of the relationship that we can have with God is the ability to crawl up on His lap and present in prayer and present in conversation what's on our heart. That there's no priest, there's no royal room, holy place that we have to go to get access to God. And God's big enough and strong enough, even in our weakest moments, to love us through what we're going through and not doubting our faith. So we don't have to doubt our faith, and we don't have to walk away and become one of the nuns. N-O-N-E-S, nuns, not the other type of nuns. Okay? Because I think that's what carries us through. That's what closes the circle of this, of walking through, embracing our adversity all the way through, staying focused on God. Run to the end. Reinforce where your strength, hope, and joy come from. Remember, this is temporary. This is temporary. He is forever. Don't try to go it alone. Remember the community of the saints that He provides. How many of us in here have problems? Right? Anybody know who Nick Vujicic is? Nick Vujicic.
He's a guy with no limbs.
No, born in Australia with no arms and no legs. Runs a worldwide ministry, preaching the gospel around the world. Perspective, right? He got a hangnail. He has no nail. He has no legs. He has no arms. But yet he is out preaching the gospel. And he made a comment that I thought was really, really good. And he says, most times we don't need to know God's plan. We just need to know he has one. Right? So we talk a lot about God's plan and what's God's plan for me. But maybe in our times of struggle, we need to be content just in the fact that God has a plan. You know? And that's good enough. So what's the big deal? Why does this matter in the last few minutes? Well, I'd ask you to remember what's at stake. This is my opinion. But my opinion is our stories, how we faced adversity, how we got through it, and who got us through it, will be the greatest tool of evangelism, I think, for the next generation or two. Because we're dealing with people who may not have a Bible background, who have maybe never gone to vacation Bible school, who maybe never, until they were in their 20s, went to a church. They have no knowledge, but they're going to know looking at us that we got through our problems not by ourselves, and we didn't lose our minds, and we didn't walk around with frowny faces all the time, but we didn't fake it. But yet we embraced a power that was greater than ourselves to help us through. Again, where does that hope come from? So here's some things that I would recommend about moving beyond looking at yourself. And this is from Rose Meter, who talks about 5 keys to having meaningful, life-giving conversations with non-Christians. And the first one is move past your own assumptions. Often we've already decided the person that we're talking to, whether or not they're interested in God or not. But maybe they are. Move past your own assumption. You know that person doesn't attend church regularly, so you assume that they're spiritual things that are irrelevant, really. Why continue to assume that if there's no evidence to support it? We know more people are interested in faith conversations than not. If you play the odds, the person you're sitting across from is more likely wishing you would bring it up. So we need to get past our assumptions. We need to express genuine interest. Don't begin with your baptism story. Ask them how they're doing, how they're really doing, and then listen. The first several conversations may never include a single idea of your own. Ask about life and ideas and plans and achievements and concerns and anxieties. Be intentional. Be respectful. Know your truth. Know your truth. Reach daily into scriptures and apply the words of Jesus and the words of the Apostle Paul to your life. It will nurture the ground in your soul. God will use you. How do you build endurance, right? You got to give it away. You got to keep pushing on towards the goal. And share your stuff. Everybody has stuff. Your life is not all together. Life is sometimes hard for everybody. Be appropriately but profoundly honest. Talk about how your job leaves you dissatisfied, how you struggle to get a good night's sleep, how you're seeing a marriage counselor, how you're worried about your kids and your weight and your money. If you share your thoughts on God in the absolutely false context of my life is perfect, your share words will fly away and be useless. And let go. Finally, let go. You're going to invest in people by sharing your spiritual worldview and the truth that helps you transform. So in 1 Peter 3, it says, finally, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, affectionate, compassionate, humble. Do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead bless others, because you are called to inherit a blessing. For who is going to harm you if you devoted yourself to what is good, but in fact, if you happen to suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. And I think here's the key. But set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope you possess. You do it with courtesy and respect, keeping a good conscience on that whose slander your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame when they accuse you. I think the reality of it is, yep, no, you're going to have problems. No, we need to get through it. But know where our hope comes from. We don't have to answer that question of my hope is and defend all of Christianity. It's just for you. We started tonight with Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you continue to ignore me? And how long will you pay no attention to me? How long must I worry and suffer in broad daylight? How long will my enemy gloat over me? Look at me, answer me. O Lord, my God, revive me, or else I will die. Then my enemy will say, I have defeated him. Then my foe will rejoice because I am upended. But I trust in your faithfulness. May I rejoice because of your deliverance. I will sing praises to the Lord when he vindicates me. How to live a life beyond amazing is beyond all doubt. No, Jesus is Lord of your life. And be willing to be you and to share, to reach out and to serve and to love. I think that's how we build endurance. Let's pray. Father God, how amazing it is to come into your presence, to share your word, to just talk about what's on our hearts, to just know that in a world that is evil, you are good. And that you love us and you carry us through. And may we be mindful of the hope that we have in your Son. And as the poem says, I looked back and I saw one set of footprints, and that was you carrying us. Father, bless the work here at Spring Road. May your Spirit move through this congregation. May they just be emboldened to serve you better and better every day. I thank you for the people here, who they are, and the love that they've had for my family and the great friendships that are here. But ultimately, Father, we are thankful for your Son and his love. Go with us this night. In Jesus' name, amen.